Good morning. Welcome. We're so glad that we can gather together and enjoy our time of fellowship and then also be able to make much of our Savior. And we look forward to doing that during this morning service as we spend time singing praises to His name, praying, and then hearing from His Word and allowing that Word to impact our lives. And I pray that we'd continue to give Him much praise and glory that He is due this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for any visitors that are joining us this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're a part of our service this morning. Please stop by the Connect Center there and grab a mug. And inside that mug's a white card. Fill that out and drop it into the white basket on the table as well. And we'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit more later. Welcome to those of you joining us online. We're thankful for that technology. We're thankful for the opportunity for you to join us, even though providentially you are not able to be here this morning. Looking forward to this evening and this afternoon. We have community groups taking place where we get together and we experience the community of Christ and we have a chance to be the church and continue to build intentional relationships in which we can make much of Christ and do life together, also to be able to chew on the meat of God's word that we hear this morning. If you're not a part of a community group, we recommend you doing so. There's four different options to choose from. See me after the service and we'll get you plugged in and let you know about some of those details. Youth group is meeting tonight. Excited about that at 5 o'clock. Slight change. It won't be meeting here at the church. They'll be meeting out at the camp next to the dining hall. So just meet out there at 5 o'clock and they'll be enjoying their time together this evening at 5 o'clock. Wednesday, we want to invite you back for our prayer service that morning or that evening. We're going to have our series in the evening from 1 Corinthians, staying focused, keeping the main thing the main thing. We've had different men teaching throughout our time walking through that. This week we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's just been a huge blessing there. And then also spending time in prayer. What an amazing privilege we have to enter the throne room of grace and to present our requests and our hearts to the Lord. And He wants us to do that, and we have the opportunity to do that together. And that's an amazing privilege that we have. We want to be able to do that together as the body of Christ. Also on Wednesday evenings, we have the Fly Ministry continuing to happen through sixth grade. And great things happening in that ministry. If you know of a kid through the sixth grade who wants to participate in that, bring them out 6:45 to 8 o'clock, and they'll continue to enjoy that. You want to make sure you grab an announcement sheet or get on the email list to stay up to date with what's happening in the life of the church and mark your calendars accordingly. Lots of ministry, lots of fellowship happening, and we're excited about that. Before we turn it over to Kevin, we have one more announcement, presentation to do. First of all, thank you to the church family on behalf of myself and pastor for the pastor appreciation gift at the beginning of the month. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, and it's a joy to serve as your pastor, to serve as the shepherd, to serve the church here, and we want to do that. But this month is particularly special this year because we are blessed. I often tell people that we're spoiled here at WBC because we have a pastor who is faithful, gracious, wise, brings us the truth, and shepherds us well. He ministers with this verse in mind, and I know this because we've talked about it several times, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, with all wisdom and with many, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's his mission. That's his goal, is to present everyone mature in Christ. And if you think about that mission and that goal, the work's never finished. Because as the church functions correctly, as you work to see people become mature in Christ, we're going to bring more in. Starting from the beginning, and we work with them to be able to present them mature in Christ. And it takes a longevity, it takes a faithfulness, and it takes an example that we've had in Pastor. And Pastor has been doing this. Pastor and Sherry have now, as of this month, been ministering here at WBC for 35 years. And we want to say thank you to him and to Sherry. Give them a big round of applause for that. The Lord has been gracious and the Lord has been good to us, and we want to encourage you, Pastor and Sherry, and we have here some funds to be able to take a trip away together to enjoy some time, and then a bunch of cards from the church body that we want to present to you. Come on up here. And so thank you. Sherry will appreciate this. We won't bring her up here to be a part of this. So she is happy about that part of it. So thank you, brother, for all of your work. And 35 years is a long time. And you continue to be faithful. And we'll look forward to another 35 years. So, but let's praise the Lord and pray. And not only do we want to celebrate 35 years, but Wednesday, you're heading to Nepal. And so we want to... beautiful part about this ministry here is he's able to now take and go and share some of the wisdom and the things that he has learned from God's word to other parts of the world. And we're blessed to be able to do that as a church as well. So we want to pray for that. So let me pray for you and then we'll go from there. Gracious Father, we are so privileged to be a part of your family. We're so privileged to be a part of the church. And it's just a beautiful way that you have designed all of this to happen. That we are entered into your family, that we are saved radically from being an enemy now seated at the table. But you have not left us out here as lone rangers to wander this world and to try to make do the best we can. But rather, you have given us a local church body to be a part of, to commit to serve with, to minister with, and to be one of those members. And as that church body, you have given under shepherds to be able to help guide and to lead, pastors to bring us the truth and who are a faithful example to us. And we're so thankful for Pastor Brad and Sherry as they have ministered here at WBC for 35 years now. Lord, it's just a testament to your faithfulness, to your grace. It's a testament to Pastor Brad and Sherry as they continue to walk faithfully with your spirit, and that you have brought them through not all good times, some of them very difficult, some of them challenging, and some of them absolutely have been sweet. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to allow them to minister in the way that you have planned out for them. And I pray that you would just allow them to find a joy and an encouragement through ministering here at WBC. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as a church to be ones who are a joy to minister to. Help us to encourage our pastor. Help us to be attentive to the truth that he is sharing us. Help us to follow where he is leading. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow us as we demonstrate that right relationship, be a light to this community and continue to see some added to the fold and growing. I pray that we would continue to fulfill our mission to know Christ and to make him known to our community. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Brad and this opportunity that he has to head to Nepal. Lord, what an amazing thing that you are doing. You're doing so many amazing things all over the world, but this one in particular in Nepal, and just the heart that you have given those that are close to us to go and minister. And Lord, we have the opportunity to share some of the blessings that you have given us and the wisdom that you have given us to others around the world who are wanting to know you more, to know your scriptures more, and to know how to minister those scriptures to others. And Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor Brad as he leaves Wednesday to head over there around the world and to be able to be a blessing to men and women there who are seeking to be more equipped to be servants of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bless that trip. I pray that you'd be with Pastor and the rest of the people heading over there, and that they would just not only be a blessing to those that are there, but that you would use this trip to bring them much joy, to teach them, to grow them, to allow them to have an excitement for what is going on here in our churches here, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for the way that you've blessed us with the opportunity to be able to send Pastor Brad over there as a representation of part of Wheelersburg Baptist Church. Be with Sherry. She's here. And just allow her to trust in you and walk with you throughout this time that she is apart from Pastor Brad. And I pray that you would allow us to encourage her as well during that time. Lord, we thank you again for the many, many blessings you have given us. And I pray that we continually look to you and give you all the praise and glory you're due. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Turn it over to Kevin and Joe as they lead us in singing praises to us.
Our call to worship this morning is verse 3 of Psalm 100. So I ask that you stand and read this together with me, please. Psalm 100, verse 3. Reading together. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. As we sing and read Scripture today, may what we read become our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to this God, our Creator, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Lord. Let's sing together.
Joy.
And open your Bible to the 36th Psalm. That's Psalm 36. And follow along and look for our God, our Creator, our Savior, our Shepherd in this Psalm. I will begin reading with verse 5. Psalm 36, verse 5. Please follow along. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Please stand and sing with me.
Commands all the hosts of heaven. Come and behold him, Thank you, Kevin and Joe and others who have worked hard to help us to focus our minds and our hearts this morning. And I was just thinking about those songs, and this part of it came to me this morning in Sunday school. I was reminded in Isaiah and in my reading in Revelation, a couple chapters, a couple scripture passages to just share real quick to continue worshiping this morning. We come to this holy God that we've just been singing about because of His Son, because of His... And in Isaiah 53, it's very familiar. But just read here, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray." This is what we're going to talk about this morning in our message. Our heart's problem is that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. And then in Revelation, I was reading this past week and was reminded once again of all the praises and songs that will be sung in our song, even now in our hearts. But of course, the one that probably we hear the most of and is dear to our hearts, it says in Revelation 5, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and wealth and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever.'" God, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the truths that we've just sung. We thank you for your word, God, that helps us to know them, to read them. We thank you for writing them down that we can remember them over and over. Continue to help us incline our hearts to your word, God, and God, satisfy us with your steadfast love. Pray that you will guide our hearts and our minds this morning as we worship you. We continue to worship. Bless pastor's message. Bless your word to our lives. Bless our discussions later in our groups. And may you continue to work in us. May you help us to worship you. We look forward to the time when we will worship you with all your creation, when you will rule our hearts perfectly. And God, we just thank you for your great love and your mercy that you shed upon us through your Son. May we honor him and honor you in our worship and continue this morning in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, as our little ones head to Children's Church, I want to say thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that at the age of 11, he rescued me from eternal destruction and brought me into his family. Thanks be to God that at the age of 21, he brought Sherry and me together, and we were married. Thanks be to God that at the age of 26, he brought us here, and we had the privilege to begin to do life together as a pastor and family and church family. And the songs we were singing, it's all about knowing this great God. And what a privilege to know this God together. We get to know him as we do a life with each other. So thanks be to God. That was first Wednesday night service, October the 28th of 87. Not too many. Some of you were there. Not too many in this room would have been. And God's been so kind to us over these many, many years together. I want us to think about the past. That's 35 years ago. I want us to go back 505 years. It was October the 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther faced a challenge that brings us to a question, a couple of questions, and then more of that story. So the question is, what is sin? And how does a person get rid of it so that that person can know they're going to spend eternity with God? What is sin and how do you get rid of that so you can go to heaven? Martin Luther faced that very challenge in 1517. He nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church to protest the Roman Catholic practice of the sale of indulgences, which said if you gave money to the certain charities, you would receive a piece of paper, an indulgence that certified that your soul would enter heaven more quickly and reduce your time in purgatory. Now, is that true? Can a person get rid of their sin in that manner by doing good works? Luther himself was a Catholic monk and had been studying the books, the New Testament, specifically Galatians and Romans, and objects and says no. And so he writes 95 objections, 95 theses, and he posted them on the door of the church there. Here was a sampling of what they were. Thesis number 6. The Pope cannot remit any guilt except by declaring that it has been remitted by God and by ascending to God's remission. Thesis 21, those preachers of indulgences are in error who say that by the Pope's indulgences a man is freed from every penalty and saved. Thesis 28, it is certain that when the penny jingles in the money box, gain and avarice can be increased, but the result of the intercession of the church is in the power of God alone. Thesis 37, every true Christian, whether living or dead, has part in all the blessings of Christ and the church and is thus granted him by God, even without letters of pardon. Thesis 86, this has to do with the Pope was using all this to fund the building of the big church, the cathedral there in Rome. So thesis 86, Martin Luther writes, why does not the Pope, whose wealth today is greater than the riches of the richest, build just this one church of St. Peter with his own money rather than with the money of poor believers? And those are just a sampling of his answer to that, his protests, and by his actions he launched, of course, what we call now the Protestant Reformation, addressing this question, can you fix your sin? Your sin problem by doing something good or somebody else doing something good for you. No, said Luther in protest of this entire religious system that said you could. So what is insufficient about good works? Why can our good deeds not solve the problem of sin? Jesus himself answers that question for us as we come this morning to Mark the 7th chapter, and our next passage in this journey is verses 14 through 23. And I'd like to read for our hearing Jesus' answer to this question. Mark 7, verse 14. He called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart," notice that word, "but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, verse 20, "What comes out of the person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So reads God's Word. Several years ago, I read this following story by ABWE missionaries Antonio and Diana Navarrete, who were serving in Mexico City. And they wrote this: "I watched a very old and feeble woman slowly enter the cathedral. She fell to her knees in the entrance and crawled toward the last bench. I don't believe she stayed there because of not being able to physically continue, but rather because she somehow felt unworthy to go closer to the statue of the Virgin before her. I invaded her private worship as I spied on her with my telephoto lens. She poured out her heart and cried and repeated the prayers written on the 7 cards that she pulled out of her bag. Then she stood, took a deep breath, and went forward and placed a kiss on the Virgin's foot, turned toward the door, and slowly made her way out. She looked so sad. And even though her mouth would say, 'I'm fine, I am strong, I have my religion and the Virgin,' her eyes said, 'Someone please tell me that all the years of coming here and confessing and reciting prayers will be worth it and will earn me something.'" End of quote. What is sin, and how do we get rid of it? What is sin, and how is this problem of sin addressed so that we can have assurance that someday when we see God, we will have the privilege of entering His heaven? How do we solve the sin problem? Can religious activity solve the sin problem? The Lord Jesus Christ answers this for us. God has sent His Son into the world, Jesus, who not only here gives us the answer to the sin problem, but Himself becomes the answer to the sin problem by giving His life on the cross. And He says, hence the title of this message, that the heart of the problem truly is the problem of the heart. He addresses two very common misunderstandings that keep people out of heaven. I want you to know, we preach expository messages here. We preach what's in front of us as we're going through, in this case, the book of Mark. And whatever the theme of the book is, the passage, that's what we try to be faithful to. This is indeed a passage that speaks to you, my non-Christian friend, about how you can have your sins addressed in a way that you can go to heaven. This also speaks to you, my Christian friend, for we all who give lip service to we're saved by faith are so prone to go back into this mode of thinking that our standing is based on what we do before a holy God. These two subjects that Jesus addresses are critical for us, and there's great misunderstanding about them. The first is the subject of spirituality, and the second is the subject of sin itself. Jesus addresses first the subject of spirituality, and He confronts the common misunderstanding regarding it in verses 14 and 15. What does a really spiritual person look like? How is spirituality attained? The woman in Mexico City equated spirituality with religious activity, going to a cathedral, reading prayer cards, kissing a statue. To be spiritual means you do those kinds of things. For the Muslim, spirituality requires strict adherence to the teachings of the Quran. And so he bows towards Mecca. He says his prayers at set times. He fasts during Ramadan and so forth. You do these things if you want to be spiritual. The Hindu has his approach. The Buddhist has his approach. The Mormon has his approach. By the way, many Baptists have a similar, different list, but similar approach. You do these things. And sadly, there are many sitting in churches that look a lot like this that are depending on what they're doing as a basis for why they have hope for where they're going. And yet, when it comes to biblical Christianity, it's very different. Jesus tells us the difference in verses 14 and 15 again. He called the people to him and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." Now, remember why he said these words. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had just come to him from Jerusalem, verse 1. They were there to trap him. They've already decided to kill him, according to chapter 3, verse 6. They criticized him in verse 5 and said, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? Why aren't your disciples spiritual like we are? Why don't they obey our Jewish traditions?" Jesus didn't mince words as he looked at them and he said, verse 6, "You are hypocrites. You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men," verse 8. "You nullify the word of God by your tradition," verse 13. "And you do many things like that," he said. You could cut the air with a knife at this point. Matthew says that Jesus offended those Pharisees. And you can see why. What they called white, he called black. There was no middle ground. He was not about to pretend as if there was. Jesus confronted trusting in tradition. Again, the issue isn't tradition. We all have our traditions. Traditions are not necessarily bad. In some cases, they can be very helpful. But trusting in our traditions, he confronts that. What's wrong with tradition? This is what he addresses now as he now says, "Hear, all of you, listen." It's one thing to differ over second-tier issues. And when that happens, there must be charity. And with Jesus, there was charity. And with us, there ought to be a lot of charity. But this is bedrock, fundamental issue number one. How does a sinner enter into a right relationship with the Holy God? This is all about spirituality now, what Jesus is about to address. In verse 15, he shares a little parable with the crowd that contrasts two very different approaches towards being spiritual. There's the religious approach that religion takes. We might think of the traditionalist, the person like the Pharisee, which is an outside-in approach. And then there's Jesus' approach, which we'll see next. This, first of all, outside-in approach. Jesus uses a word picture there. It says, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean," NIV, by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. This is the approach of the typical religious person on planet Earth. It was the Pharisees' approach. Simply stated is, if we do the right things, we'll be right with God. And if we don't do the right things, we defile ourselves. Outside in. Do what's right, you have a clean heart. Don't do what's right, you have an unclean heart. So go to the cathedral, read a prayer card, kiss a statue, and you leave with a clean heart. Of course, you'll have to keep coming back to keep it clean. Pray to Mecca, observe Ramadan, you'll have a clean heart. At least for today. But let's not fail to look in the mirror as we're talking about this checklist approach. How do we again often view our own spirituality? Go to church, walk an aisle, get baptized, give your tithes to God, have a daily Bible reading, work in the nursery. Do these things and you will be spiritual. You say, well, Shouldn't we do those things? I mean, go to church, read our Bible, serve in the nursery? Yes, but the question is always why? Why am I doing this? Do we do these things to make ourselves right with God, enter into a proper relationship with God? Religion says yes, this outside-in approach. Not Jesus. Jesus turns it around and takes an inside-out approach. Again, listen to him. This is the NIV. Nothing outside a man, he says, makes him unclean by going into him. The direction isn't outside in. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Again, the order is inside out. The inside out approach recognizes two realities ignored by the outside in approach. One, that our problem, our basic problem, is not external to us. It's not outside of us. Our problem originates within us. It's a simple illustration that makes the point. Take a pig from Charlie Moore's farm, like I did in high school. He had a sow that died, so he had some little piglets and needed to do something with them. And I said, that sounds like fun. So I brought home, I think it was four piglets. And so you do that, okay? In your mind, you've got a pig, all right? So what are you going to do with this pig? You bring him into your house. You say, whoa, he's dirty. All right, clean him up. Get the soap out and the scrub brush and give him a bath. And then let him come in and live with you. He's clean, right? You say, yeah, but he isn't going to stay clean. Why not? Because his nature hasn't changed. He still loves to root in the dirt. You can't change his nature by giving him a bath. You can't change his nature by giving him 1,000 baths. You can't change the nature of a creature by working outside in. A teen does drugs, messes up his life. What does he need? Some say he needs education. Teach him how to clean up his life. Others say he needs a new environment. Show him how to clean up his life and live a clean life. He's never seen it before. But of course, while those things have their place down the line, they don't go far enough. They don't go deep enough. They can't go deep enough. They're not intended to go deep enough. This teen's problem is deep. His problem is he doesn't want a clean life. He doesn't want a life that's devoted to God and pleasing Him. He wants a life that's all about what he wants and what he wants now. And he's going to get what he wants. And even if we succeed in getting him off drugs, he's still controlled by this innate love of self that in time will manifest itself in other sinful ways. Because his problem isn't merely external, that he puts drugs into his body. It's internal. It's that he has a heart that actually wants to put something into his body that will bring immediate gratification, even if it results in destruction for himself and others. See, religion seeks to clean up the outside, foolishly thinking if you do that, you'll eventually reach the inside and create a spiritual person. But religion fails every time. And so, by the way, does non-religion. We've got a whole lot of folks in our culture that are like, that's why I reject religion. I don't need religion. Well, you take your non-religious approach to living life and it does the same thing. This outside-in approach. Because all of this does is ignores the fundamental reality of the problem, which is the heart. Jesus does, to the contrary, what no religion can do, because Jesus takes a fundamentally different approach, this inside-out approach that really goes after the real problem that you and I struggle with. It's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean, says Jesus. Now, do you agree with what Jesus is saying here? And of course, everybody in church on Sunday morning will say, yeah, that's right. I want you to know that the average person on the street does not agree with this. Many, many people don't agree with this. I was reading J.D. Jones' commentary. He says, I wonder whether even in Christian countries there are not a great many people who are far more troubled about dirty hands than they are about a dirty soul. I think he's right. The truth is, we all tend to settle for externals. All of us do. Educators, coaches, pastors. We stress the need for correct behavior because that's what we see. That's what affects us. So he's got a bad attitude on the inside. As long as he produces, that's what I want. If we're not careful, we end up missing the point that this behavior comes from a heart that is not clean. What we're producing then is just another little Pharisee, whatever our realm is, whether it's your team you're coaching or your children you're raising as a parent. Let's think about that for a minute. Parents, grandparents. How we view spirituality will affect how we view this task of raising these little ones that the Lord has entrusted to us. You show me what a parent or grandparent does with the children, and I'll show you how that parent or grandparent views spirituality, whether it's outside in or inside out. In his excellent book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp, which I recommend if you haven't read that, parents, you got to get Shepherding a Child's Heart. He offers this premise. Behavior is heart-driven. Therefore, correction, discipline, training, all parenting must be addressed to the heart. The fundamental task of parenting is shepherding the hearts of children. Is that how you approach your parenting? The inside-out approach? Many, many are not taking that approach. In his classic work, Paul Tripp, Age of Opportunity, observes, most of the parents I've worked with have this goal, to get their children to do what's right. Their goal is to control, direct, guide the behavior of their children. To them, that is the heart of Christian parenting. So John, who has gotten poor grades, is forbidden to watch television until his grades are better. And Sue, who didn't return her sister's blouse after she borrowed without asking, is told that she cannot borrow anyone else's clothes for 6 weeks. Solutions? Yes, outwardly, but no change of heart. Then Paul Tripp adds, we need to ask why Sue thinks it's her right to take the possessions of others without permission and with no sense of obligation to return them. What is it about the way she thinks about herself and others that makes this behavior acceptable to her conscience? It is not enough to place behavioral boundaries around her. Our goal is to be used of God to expose and nurture the hearts of our children so that they want to behave in ways that please the Lord. In other words, we as parents, grandparents, need to get to the heart of the problem. What is it that our children are thinking and wanting that produces this kind of behavior that we're seeing and realize needs to change? In Tripp's illustration, John is getting bad grades. But why? Why is John, a bright teenager, getting such poor grades? We need to realize that his grades are a window into the thoughts and motives of his heart. We need to consider what desires of the heart lead him to use the time he needs for study on things of much less importance. Heart response and heart change are our focus because we know that what controls the heart will control the life. And of course, what's true of children is true of us when we get bigger. What do we want? What are we thinking? You show me what's going on in terms of our actions, and I'll show you what's going on in the heart. We're thinking certain thoughts. We function inside out. Herein lies the trouble with mere religion, especially that of the traditionalist. It generates pride because it focuses on human accomplishment, but it can't change people really. Not where the true problem lies. It's like rearranging the furniture in a person's life without repairing the cracked foundation. Religion is like walking up on a down escalator. You keep walking and walking and walking, but you're not really getting anywhere. You keep the rules and the regulations, and you think they'll take you up into this relationship with God that's good, but they don't take you there. And in the quietness of the night, while you're laying there in your bed, you begin to wonder, where's the real peace with God that all of this was promising to give me? You're still in bondage. The problem, to say it again, is a problem with how we're viewing spirituality. The solution is to get to the heart of this problem, which is indeed the problem of the heart. And again, this is why Jesus has come into the world, to solve the problem of the heart, to bring about true spirituality, which he gives when he comes into a person's life and makes them new. This is related to the second misunderstanding that Jesus addresses next. This problem of spirituality, if you tease that down deeper, has to do with how we view sin. And there's a tremendous misunderstanding about that that Jesus addresses in verses 17 to 23. What is sin? Why do we struggle with it? If we want to experience true freedom, we need to think carefully about this. Jesus challenges us to think about three realities regarding sin. First of all, the source of it in verses 17 to 19. Verse 17, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable." Now the setting has changed, you'll note. Jesus is no longer talking to the Pharisees. He's not even talking to the crowd now. He's entered a house and he's with the disciples. And they say they don't understand what he just said. He replies, verse 18, "Are you so dull?" Now they've been with him for 2 years by this point. This is not some peripheral teaching. This is foundational to what he's all about. Why do we sin? They still don't get it. It's tough for people who are exposed to an outside-in approach to spirituality to see the folly of that. Part of the reason is due to their wrong view of sin, and Jesus is going to begin to unpack what that looks like. How would you answer the question, where does sin originate? Jesus makes two things very clear about the origin of sin. One, it doesn't come from the outside. He continues in verse 18, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" The typical first century Jew, I might say like the typical American in our day, would hold to the notion that man, people, are born with a good heart. A child entered this world into a state of innocence. It's the external factors, we're told, that corrupt them as they grow up. Sin rubs off on them. This is not Jesus' view. This is not the biblical way of thinking of the problem. Jesus says nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean. He said, thus discrediting the notion of the Pharisees, which said, if you eat food without proper ceremonial washing, you'll defile yourself. Wrong, says Jesus. Food goes into the stomach, not into the heart. Sin doesn't originate on the outside, but as he'll say in a moment, on the inside. He even addresses this more specifically by, as Mark writes this later, saying it doesn't have to do with diet. You'll notice that little parenthetic comment at the end of verse 19. Thus, he declared all foods clean. By what he had just said, Jesus was nullifying the need for the ceremonial system in the Mosaic Covenant. He did away with the dietary laws. That's why some of you will be having pork for lunch today, and you won't be sinning by doing so. Whereas if you had done this prior to this point in history, you would have been sinning. Now, the Lord didn't explain this to the crowd at the time, but later he did to his disciples. And then at one point he actually gave a vision to the apostle Peter. You read this in Acts 10. Peter saw, this is verse 11, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Remember Peter's response? "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This was a stunning change for first century Jews. I mean, to help us grasp this, let me tell you a story. This comes out of a Jewish book called Fourth Maccabees about this time. There was a Jewish woman who had seven sons. The Gentile authorities arrested them and tried to force them to eat swine's flesh. Barclay sums up what happened. They refused. The first had his tongue cut out and the ends of his limbs cut off, and then he was roasted alive in a pan. The second had his hair and the skin of his skull torn off. One by one, they were tortured to death. While their aged mother looked on and cheered them on, they died rather than eat meat which to them was unclean. They took this stuff really seriously. They would not eat this pork. Talk about devotion. They chose death over disobedience to a dietary law. Laws that had been on the books for 14 centuries. Until Jesus changed that law by fulfilling it. This is the point. If you don't know where sin originates, you'll think that you can legislate sin, take care of sin by this outside-in approach through rules. But rules, even good rules that came from God, like dietary laws, can't solve the sin problem. Rules can show us there is a problem, but they can't solve the problem. And here's why. The problem isn't external. The problem is internal. So the solution must be a solution that addresses the heart problem, the source. This moves from the source of sin to Jesus now addressing the severity of sin in verses 20 to 23, continues in verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. There it is again. Jesus keeps hitting this again and again. Why? Because this is not the way the Jews thought. This is not the way the average person in America thinks. We have this outside-in approach and we grow up with it. Spirituality works inside out, so does sin, says Jesus. It's what comes out of a person that makes him unclean. Sin is a lethal problem. Now, let's think carefully about this. We must think carefully about this. So consider four insights that Jesus gives regarding sin. Number one, it begins in the heart. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, verse 21, sexual immorality, etc. Jesus is going to list 13 sins in a moment, but he says that all, every one of them begins in the same place, in the heart. So a man goes into a store, and when no one is looking, he picks up a tool and sticks it into his coat, and he leaves the store. He is a thief. What's his real problem? It is not his hand. You could cut off his hand, and he would find other ways to steal. He's got a heart problem. He has a heart that has a host of thoughts and desires that sound like this. Life is about me. If you have something I want, I have a right to it. I will then take it. God has so much to say about the heart. So we're talking about sin. We're looking at these four insights. Pause button on that. And let me talk about six nuggets regarding sin for just a moment. Excuse me, about the heart and as it relates to sin. Six nuggets here. Just think carefully, a little biblical theology of the heart. Number one, God values the heart. God values the heart. You read in 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 21:2. All of a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. God values the heart. Secondly, God knows the heart. Acts 15:8. God who knows the heart. Romans 8:27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. God values the heart. God knows the heart. Thirdly, the source of our trouble is the heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Everything comes spilling out of the heart. Proverbs 22:15, parents, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 5:28, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. God values the heart. God knows the heart. The source of our trouble is the heart. For God, what God requires is a new heart, which religion can't produce. What God requires, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How in the world am I ever going to get a pure heart? Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart. This is what God requires, and this is what we lack. Point five, what we lack is the right kind of heart. It's true of all of us. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Thankfully, this final point, 6, what God gives is a new heart. We see this in the prophetic sense in the book of Ezekiel. God says in Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them an undivided heart and put my spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And the prophets announced, it's coming. God himself will do this heart change. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we see it happening. Acts 16:14. One of those listening was Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth in the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. And the text says, the Lord opened her heart. 2 Corinthians 4:6 describes how this happens. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, talking about the creation account, made his light shine in our hearts. So the God who created the universe does another creative work in our hearts. There are dead hearts that begin to beat for the first time after him, pant after him, love him. Yes, the Bible has much to say about the heart. Sin begins in the heart. Number two, sin develops in the mind. Notice the progression as I read the next part of verse 21. For from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts. So sin starts in the heart, but it develops in the mind. The human heart is not good by nature. It's evil. It's depraved. It consequently contains evil thoughts, evil thinking, evil reasoning. You think about what's happening in the typical university. It's promoted as, you know, enlightenment. This is the epitome of what life's all about. We're using our minds in these creative ways, but the reality is our thinking is darkened. Sin develops in the mind. So starts in the heart, develops in the mind, and then thirdly, shows up in our actions, says Jesus. What kind of actions? He tells us in verses 21 and following, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, any sexual activity outside of marriage. Theft, taking what isn't yours to be yours because you want it. Includes loafing on the job, includes taking somebody else's possessions. Murder, Jesus said this includes anger without proper cause in the Sermon on the Mount. Adultery, breaking your marriage vow by pursuing someone other than your spouse, either an actual person, it could be happening in your heart. Greed, living for material things and for selfish purposes. Malice, which is iniquity, wickedness. Deceit, the lack of truthfulness in what you say and how you present yourself, your profile on your Facebook account. He goes on and describes lewdness, which is other words, licentiousness, sensuality, to be unrestrained in the moral attitudes and behaviors of one's life. Envy comes out, he says, literally an evil eye, which is a Semitic term for stinginess. Envy is stinginess. Slander, that is defaming and blaspheming another, including God and people. Arrogance or pride. And then folly, which is just a sort of a catch-all lack of sense in the area of morals. Sin starts in the heart, develops in the thoughts, and then it shows up in the action. And how does it result? Fourthly, it results in defilement. Verse 24, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Notice that word defiled. If you have the NIV, it's unclean. This is a condition of moral uncleanness. Sin makes a person unclean in the sight of a holy God. It defiles. My friend, according to Jesus, the problem is far worse than most people think. Religious people like the Pharisees had a very narrow, tamed down view of sin. They saw the surface issues, but didn't see the heart. They think of sin as breaking rules. Jesus shows it goes much deeper. We do sinful things because we have a sinful heart. All of us do. So what's the point of this? Is Jesus telling this just so we'll feel bad and we'll go home and hang our heads? No. You'll never experience the solution that He's come to provide if you don't see what the problem is. Religion offers a solution because religion has minimized the problem. Jesus loves us enough to show we've got hearts that aren't right. Hearts that aren't right, and we don't have the power to change our hearts. So the solution is as follows. It's not what, it's who. It's the person talking with us right now. Jesus Christ is the solution. And Jesus makes it clear to experience freedom from sin, we must, every one of us, make two very personal confessions. Number one, I have a corrupt heart. The tragedy is that many people think that if they just do enough good things, God will overlook their sin and accept them. Frankly, that's like scrubbing gravestones. Go ahead and wash a gravestone. That doesn't change the reality that you're still standing in the realm of the dead. We can't deal with our sin by some cosmetic cleanup job on the outside. The remedy for sin requires this painful reality that must be faced. I have a corrupt heart. Have you acknowledged that? Are you acknowledging that? My non-Christian friend, are you acknowledging that? My Christian friend, that left to yourself, this is what we bring to the table. A corrupt heart. Only then are we ready for the second confession. And that is, I need the cross. J.D. Jones again. When I think of it all, I'm tempted to cry out like the leper, unclean, unclean. For like John Bunyan, I feel that sin and corruption do as naturally bubble out of my heart as water bubbles out of a fountain until, like him, at the sight of my own vileness, I fall deeply in despair. But there is one who can make my defiled heart clean again. And that one, of course, that one is Jesus Christ. There's no soap powerful enough to cleanse the sin stains from your heart and from my heart. But there is a cleansing agent that can. 1 John 1:7 describes it. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. This is the gospel message, my friend. What we cannot do for ourselves, what our good works, what our religion cannot do, Jesus Christ has done. On the cross, He took upon Himself the sins of every person who would ever believe on Him. He endured the just payment those sins deserve. He provided a cleansing for those sins. And now, He, the risen Christ, says, if you will repent and believe in Me, I will remove your sins. I will make you clean on the inside. And I will give you a heart that begins to pant after God, loving God and beginning to love other people the way God requires. I will even then, having given you a clean heart, help you to learn to live out the implications of that by walking in relationship with other people in a local church and loving the community the way that I love it and have called you to love it. My friends, have you experienced this kind of cleansing, this power that Jesus Christ alone can give? Two questions as we just let this passage be the mirror into which we look. The first question is just be honest with yourself. Am I right with God? Am I really right with God? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Are you sure that you're right with the Almighty God? The Pharisees thought the answer to that for their situation would be yes. Why? Because of their good deeds. But Jesus loved them enough to look them in the eye and say, no, you're not thinking rightly about your sin problem, nor your spirituality. You're not spiritual. You're lost sinners. You need to be saved. And I have the privilege to stand before you now and ask you the same question. Am I right with God? Are you right with God? On what basis are you concluding that? That's the second question. Why do I think I'm right with God? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your standing with God? Or something else. No one comes to the Father except by me, said Jesus. There is no other way. God saves those who trust His Son and Him alone. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that can solve your heart problem and mine. The only one. The only one that can clean it up and make it acceptable before God so that it begins to produce a life that is pleasing to God. We praise You, Almighty God, for speaking truthfully to us about our problem. Oh, but thank You for not leaving us just understanding our problem. Thank You for giving the solution for our problem. You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Praise be to Your name. I pray, Father, right now that You'll open up the eyes of those who came into this service, into this time in Your Word, thinking they were okay with You because of their religion, because of something they've done. And right now, You've been so kind to show them that they are as lost as the most wicked person on the planet. But now, they're in a place where they can look to You and receive what You have given, forgiveness and eternal life, a new heart as a gift from Your Son. Give them faith right now. True faith. We pray. For all of us that You have been so kind to do this gracious work, oh, fill us with appreciation. Thank You for Your kindness to us. In Christ's name, amen. My Hope is in the Lord is a wonderful song that just guides us in responding to these realities. Let's stand and sing these four verses together.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin.
Talking about this morning, that's why we're here. There are people around you that would love to open the Word of God with you right now, pray with you. I'll be at the door in the back. If we can be of help, please come up and let's do some work on these things before you leave. Appreciate your prayers Wednesday, as Pastor Matt prayed earlier. Get on the plane and 35 hours later, we'll be in Nepal. It's a long trip. There's a 9-hour layover. I don't know how long yours was, but in Doha, Qatar, 9 hours in the airport. That time will go quickly. But what an opportunity once we get there. We'll be in Dharan and Dankuta, the same two places that we had the joy of serving in last year and teaching God's Word. And thank you for praying for Sherry. We're apart, and she'll be caring for grandkids and doing some other things on this side of the ocean. We'll be praying for you. We'll be continuing here in the study of the book of Mark. Pastor Matt and Rex will be in the next two Sundays, Lord willing. Return on the 19th, which is Saturday. And Sunday I hope to be with you, and I have no guarantee what condition I'll be in, but we'll be in the next section in Mark, Lord willing, that Sunday. So, Lord bless you. Father, would you bless us as we leave this place now in Christ's great name. Amen.